We're going to continue to be in Ephesians today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up there, and we will have them. I'll have them on the screen for you as well. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When he says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. He himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. That's a big old passage, and there's a lot there. And earlier this year, we went through this kind of from a different perspective. But last week, just before this, we were in chapter 3. Where Paul talks about how his prayer was that his saints, the believers, that's us, that his prayer would be that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we could comprehend. And this word comprehend is like to know for yourself. Like he says, my prayer for you, and maybe we should just take a second, think about this. Paul, the apostle, the writer of like the majority of the New Testament, says, my prayer for you is this, that you would comprehend, that you would know for yourself and make it your own what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. His prayer is that you would be able to comprehend how big God's love is for you, that you'd be able to own it for yourself. Paul's prayer wasn't for a mysterious healing. His prayer wasn't that we would be able to speak in tongues, or even that we would be perfectly without sin, or that believers would fight against the evils of the world in the name of Jesus. His prayer was that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to truly understand and own the love that God has for us. And when I say own, and this is my choice of words based on what this word really means, I don't mean to take it possessively, like, I'm going to take it, it's mine. I mean rather own it in the way that I often tell my kids, own up to your choices, right? Whether they're good or bad, own your choice. You made it. Own it. Say, yes, this is real. It simply means to intentionally acknowledge the reality of the matter. That this thing is absolutely true. Own it. That God absolutely loves you in ways that this world can never imagine. Own that. And when you do, that alone will change everything at so many amazing levels. To own the love that God has for you. So church, own it. And then he says in this next section of the letter, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, Now, there's so much right here. And we talked about this before. It's been said many times. Whenever you're in the scripture and you see therefore, ask yourself, what is it therefore? Right? Why is this word therefore? What is he pointing to? Because therefore is like a hyperlink. That if you took this and opened it up inside of this, these two syllables, this one word, is all of this stuff crammed into it. Because of all of this right here, and he's pointing to what he just said about owning God's love. Therefore, because I want you to own all of God's love, how big it really is. And then he kind of shifts a little bit. He says, but even before I tell you this thing, you need to consider again seeking to own this love of God. And you also need to take my own situation into account. I am a prisoner in the Lord. And he's not talking metaphorically. He's serious. He's like, literally, Paul is in prison for sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have to ask, because I want us to kind of grasp this. How many of us today would count it an honor to go to prison for sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I think there's some like, yeah, I'd love that. I think there are a lot of things that we would call it an honor. Like, yeah, I would go to prison for that because I think it's an honorable thing that needs to happen. Today, if somebody is persecuted, let's say if they're thrown in prison for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, most Christians, in fact, even most non-Christians, would consider that person to be a person of honor and great integrity because they stood up for what they believed in, right? Like, yeah, I don't believe in what the Christians do. I'm an atheist. I don't like that stuff. But you got to give it to them. That person stood up for what they believe for. They have integrity. They went to prison for it. I can have respect for that, right? Because that's how we in our culture today define respect. That's how we define honor, is this thing of I'm willing to take a hit for somebody else. That's big for us. We love those stories. It's a part of who we are. Being persecuted for standing up for what is right is widely accepted as honorable in our culture today. But that was not always the case. And so it could be really hard for us to wrap our minds around how people felt about it during Paul's day. And I hope it helps, but I know it's going to fall short. In Paul's world, being imprisoned was shameful, period. There was no way it was ever good. There's no honorable way to go to prison. Nobody would comprehend that. I think that's the stupidest thing ever. What do you mean? He went to prison. I can respect that. Of course you can't. He went to prison. It was being in prison in Paul's day, even for the gospel, was deeply shameful. It was as socially shameful as, say, a white person defending a black person or a Mexican 75 years ago in certain parts of the U.S. The very fact, in fact, that you got arrested or imprisoned was accepted as proof that you deserved it. They're in prison. They probably deserve it. And to be fair, we do typically feel that way today in our culture. It's what our culture teaches, what our society teaches us. That if they're in prison, they deserve that, and they probably deserve less, and we need to quit making things so nice for people in prison. Think about how many times we've heard or perhaps said something about how prisoners, they all got what they deserve, and they all deserve to be punished even more. And we shame them because our culture conditions us to do so. And we don't even realize it. Well, no, it doesn't. I'm not led by my culture. Of course you are. Everybody is. And the same was true with Paul. His imprisonment would have carried a social shame similar to what many today feel towards a convicted drug dealer or a gang member. And Paul owns this. I love that. He owns it. He walks confidently in humility. He doesn't try to defend himself or prove that he's not shameful. And say, oh, actually, I'm not shameful. Let me explain what happened here. The reason I'm in prison is a good reason. It's not like these other people. Instead, he just owns his situation. And what does he say? I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Friends, the powers and the principalities of the world, the demonic forces that are created out of the sins of humanity, these forces try to convince us that certain acts, certain situations, certain things, they mean that we're disqualified from ever being able to truly be good or dare to advise others to seek what is good. But Paul teaches us that those socially accepted beliefs are wrong. They're lies. His very attitude during imprisonment is an act of subversion against the powers and principalities of the world. His world teaches that honor, power, and authority are all that matter. And shame, weakness, and servitude, those are vile acts to be abolished from the world forever. So consider the depths of his statement when he says things like, I, the prisoner, beg. That is humility. And he does this with confidence, like only Paul can do, right? Like, I, the prisoner, beg. And he says, I can do this because of Jesus. But I have to do this because of Jesus. Because this is the posture of the crucified Messiah. This is the posture of love for others. This is the posture of God. And so he says, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Because that posture, friends, that posture alone is the only one to which Christians are called. So he says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says with all humility. I got to start with this as we go through. Humility, gentleness, and patience, none of them are my top three traits. In fact, I don't know that on any spiritual characteristic or whatever test, they even pop up for me. But these are the three that he calls them to. He says, with all humility, in other words, do you put the needs and the wants of others above your own? And this is one that we struggle with. Think of the love that a parent has for their child and the humility that that takes to make that person's needs more important than your own. I think anybody who's been a parent for more than 5 minutes knows what it means to be humiliated because you have to for the sake of your child. To say, I'm going to put aside my pride, I'm going to put aside all my desires, all my dreams, because me, it doesn't matter, this person does. And then to make it worse, like parents, just so you know, you're not alone, right? Is when you do this, then they kind of like, you don't even care about me. I'm like, if you only knew, I love you, but I'm going to choke you a little bit. Stop. Right? That's the humility of getting slapped back in the face by your own child when you're pouring everything out for them. Right? Do you put aside your pride knowing that it has no place in a loving relationship? That's crazy. In other words, are you willing to be shamed for the sake of the ones you love, and even own it as a marker of that love? Like I grew up in a very, very machismo world, and if it wasn't just with my dad, it was, you know, the John Wayne cowboy. This is how we do it. Grown men don't cry. We don't do certain things. When Sienna was born, the first clothes I bought her, I took her to Cabela's. I'm like, we're going to fix this right away. She's a girl, but we're going to take care of this. And there are certain things I said I would never do. Man, every father of daughters knows that moment when you say, yeah, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to do a tea party. I'm going to wear the tiara. I'm playing Barbies with Hannah. Like, I'm going to do that. Because to me, those little things, I know they're little markers like that. That's awesome. That's what happens when I put my pride aside, is I'm allowed to be a part of their life, of these things that for whatever reason in my head were seem beneath, but truly, they're just brilliant and perfect in the way we should be doing life. Do we walk with humility when it comes to one another? What about with our family? Our neighbors? Do we walk in humility when it comes to our peers or our colleagues? And Paul says, and do this with all gentleness. In other words, do you make every effort to not hurt others? I got injured a lot. Kyle comes by it honestly. And my mom's solution for everything was hydrogen peroxide and rubbing alcohol. So when you were big old rash, road rash, because we were 80s kids, so if you weren't drugged behind a bicycle on the asphalt on numerous occasions, you didn't actually live in the 80s and early 90s, right? Like, we know that. And then my mom's solution was, let's pour some rubbing alcohol and some peroxide on there. See the bubbles on there? That's proof that it's working. Like, that's the little devil stabbing me and hurting me, right? So what is the word that would come out of your mouth? You'd be gentle. Mom, be gentle. We just want gentleness in the things that we do. That's what gentleness is, making every effort to not hurt others. And then the truth is, this might be the most difficult part of parenting. Trying not to cause harm while trying to mold and guide a person to be who they were created to be, right? Because if you're actually trying to help somebody become something better, you're trying to push somebody, it's really hard to not cross that line into causing harm, because you have to do some, right? The kids are in sports, and what do the coaches do? They push them, right? We're going to make you run just until you're about to throw up, but hopefully not that much, right? Because we want to make you better. And the goal is finding that line, and it's parenting. There's so many things where we just, it's hard. We our desire is just to try to do what is right. I was speaking with my brother Ray the other day, and we were both sharing about some of the mistakes that we had made as parents. That in our ignorance, in our inexperience, we may have made a few mistakes with our kids that caused them harm that we didn't mean to do. Our parents had done that, and their parents. And I think that we all do that, right? Every parent, if you say that you didn't cause your child harm, maybe you weren't paying attention, right? Because we did. We don't mean to. And we hope that the good that has done outweighs that, and hopefully that they're able to work through that and do something better than we did. But our desire, more than anything, is to be parents who walk in gentleness. That is, that we act in ways that guide our children, that provide discipline and structure, but also prove that we are gentle. And friends, that's not just the art of parenting. Listen to me. That's the art of peopling. So we do life. Like, how do we do that with the world around us? Do we walk in gentleness when it comes to one another? Do we walk in gentleness when it comes to our families, to our neighbors, to our peers? And do this with patience. Now, all of these hit home with parenting for sure, but this one might be the most direct. Our love for our children will cause the parent to have a patience for them that no one else will ever understand. Even as fellow parents. That's why it's easy for us to say, well, if that was my child, but it's not. If it was your child, you'd probably be in the same position I'm in. I'm just saying. I always want to tell people that. You know, if that was my kid, you'd be doing the exact same thing as me. Right? Maybe you wouldn't be quite the smart aleck about it, but you'd be doing the same thing. Patience means being willing to invest time into others. And that's what parenting is. Like, I'm willing to invest time into my children. Like, literally dedicate my life to my kids. But time is not something that we like to give away. Because it's the one thing that we all have a very limited amount. It's one thing that we can't get more of. And so we all fight for our time equally. My time is valuable. My time is valuable. I want my time to do this. And so we're very careful where we will spend our time. Our time is limited. And so as far as resources go, our time most represents us. Your time most represents you as a resource rather than any other resource on this, in this planet. Because it's the one thing that is just yours and nobody else's. The one thing that only you can do something about. They say if you want to know what a person considers important, you should see where their money is spent, right? Check their checkbook. Have you heard that? If you want to know what's important to a person, check their checkbook. I say, no, that's not even true. You want to know what's important to a person? Find out where they spend their time. That'll tell you what's important to them. Yeah, that's the art of patience. Being willing to invest time in others. As much time as it takes to give away of yourself for the sake of others. This time that I have that I can't get back any other way, I choose to give it to you. To you, to whoever it is. Just being present. So I have to ask, friends, do we show patience when it comes to one another? Are we willing to put the time in to the thing that's actually important? With your family, with your neighbor, with your peers. Now, these three represent that means to walk in a manner worthy of being loved by God. And like I said, if I were to tell my kids, hey, you know, when it comes to parenting, I think the three things that define me are humility, kindness, and gentleness and patience, they're probably all going to laugh out loud. And then I'm going to get angry and frustrated and impatient with them and very prideful about it. But they are the things that matter. They are so core to everything in this world. So it's no wonder that they represent the means that Paul says to walk in a manner worthy of being loved by God. This love that God has for you, it should reflect in that. They're the necessary means of reflecting that love to others in ways that actually matter. And when we fail at these things, and friends, I love you, but y'all are going to fail too. We fail. When we fail at these things, we bear with each other in love. I think that I got you should be the most common phrase that Christians say to one another. I got you. Dude, I messed up. I got you. Dude, I blew up again today. I got you. I was pretty prideful today. I got you. I was rough with them. I got you. Can you imagine that? It should be something that we know is true of one another. We should know that we got each other, that you got me. And when we do this, it maintains the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He says there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Friends, we all have our own battles. We each have our own decisions to make, and we each have to make our own decision to embrace the grace of God. We have to do that as individuals. We each have different stories that brought us to our place with God. But we are each called to be part of one unified body of Christ. Your salvation is a matter of making a personal decision to walk in the truth and the light that is Christ Jesus. That's your initial salvation. But your walk, your eternal salvation, is a matter of giving yourself entirely to God so that you can become a part of that one body of Christ, so that through that one Spirit that drew you and sanctified you and brought you the one hope, you would find and embrace your calling, your entire purpose in life. And so Paul paints a picture of the oneness of the triune God, and then he uses it to paint a picture of the oneness and the diversity of the church. That just as the God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, absolutely distinct, but also perfectly one, united as one, so we are to be. We carry our individual aspects. We carry our diversities. We each have made a personal decision, have a personal relationship with Jesus, but that always forms into this one community that reflects, that looks like the triune God, one perfect, united body. All that to say, to belong here, to belong in this body. You belong in the kingdom of God. And you will only find you when you give your life to Christ, and not just for the sake of staying out of hell, but rather so that you can be brought into the body of Christ and be something that's bigger than just you. The call is to completely give your life to God. That life, that walk, it declares against all the powers and the principalities of the world, all the powers and principalities that would shame us for saying as much. That there's only one God, that there's only one Father of all who is above all and through all and in all. And that's a powerful statement. So I pray that we would consider what that means. That we are called to walk in a manner worthy to that which we are called. To know that the love that God has for us, as demonstrated by the cruciform Messiah, Christ Jesus, and to live that life in our world, knowing that it will challenge the darkness in such ways that it will likely make us prisoners in Christ as well. That's who we're called to be. So, here's the end, I guess. Here's the call that I feel that God has for us. Every single person here is called to serve in the ministry of the gospel. We are all called to live lives that emulate the cruciform Jesus Christ. We are all called to make disciples of the nations. Paul says that God himself granted that some are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God calls and equips us all to various aspects of church ministry. And he says that that's going to continue until all of us come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Until the church body is built up perfectly, we will continue to have this call. So Paul says we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in the building itself up in love. Friends, the strength of God strengthens us. For the love of God strengthens us. The love of God drives us. The love of God unites us. The love of God calls us to active parts of his church body. So I want to invite you to do just that. I want to invite you to give everything about yourself up to God. And you've probably heard this before. You've been asked this before. You said, yeah, of course, I give it all to God. But I'm serious. Like, just really consider what that means. Give everything that you are up to God. And I'm asking you to do that in what might be the most terrifying way that you have ever done before. I want to invite you to make God more than just a supplemental necessity in your life, and to actually invite God to truly be the head over your destiny. I want to invite you to allow God to form you to form you together with other people into something that will truly shake this world. I want to invite you to make yourself vulnerable to others so that you can love them with humility, kindness, and patience. And I think that might be the most terrifying part, because church PTSD is one of the growing things that we see today. Because we are people and we are good at biting each other. We are good at eating our own. But we need to stop doing that. And at the same time, we need to be bold enough to recognize that that's real. That could happen. And that's what holds us. That's what keeps us from wanting to be vulnerable. Because if I make myself vulnerable to you, you can hurt me. And I don't want that. And so we hold back. We continuously hold back. We build shields and walls and we change subjects and we do other things and all kinds of other stuff that masquerade like our walk with Christ, that masquerade like ministry, that masquerade like friendship and everything else, without having to make ourselves entirely vulnerable. But I want to invite you to make yourself vulnerable to others, because it is the only way that you can love them properly. That you can love them with humility, kindness, and patience. And yeah, you might get hurt doing so, and you probably will at some point. But the love of God, if you allow it, will empower you to make that concern obsolete. The same way that it does a parent's love for the child. So Lord, strengthen us. Sanctify us with that perfecting love so that we wouldn't care. We would make ourselves vulnerable, and if the entire world attacks us and eats us for it, we would cry out with joy because we have shown the love of Christ. And make us confident knowing that if we do that alone, even when we are attacked, even when we're stabbed in the back, even when we are cut 1,000 cuts by so many, that will become a testimony that destroys the darkness of this world. Let us be yours, Father. And at the same time, may we protect each other. May we look out for each other. May we know that they've got me, because you've got us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.